Hi, we're going to do another session of teaching for the legislative groups. I'm going to deal with the courts today. Zechariah 3:7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways for my service, you will have also govern my house and have charge of the courts. There is obviously many different courts that heaven operates in. I want to focus on the mobile court or the court of accusation today, particularly just to make sure everyone catches up. I go into detail in this with four or five sessions in the module four of the gateways, but I want to make sure everyone's on the same page so that we can learn to deal with accusations and how those things work. So the enemy's a legalist. He has to be given permission or a legal right to be able to operate. Adam and Eve gave him that initial right. The only true authority exists is God authority and what he's given to us as his sons. We can give that authority to the enemy, and we can do that on a daily basis because we have free will and free will to choose. So to remove the enemy from our gateways and to remove him from our lives, we have to remove any legal rights he has that are influencing us. So a legal right is a judicial or court term, and we need to use a legal system to deal with legal rights and familiar spirits. We don't want to get into prayer as warfare. We need to get legal authority, then use that authority by enforcing it. Prayer or ministry should be seen as that legal process. Jesus uses the analogy of obviously petitioning the judge for justice in relation to prayer. In a court system, that's a sort of a picture of one of the courts that we have in our nation. You have different views of courts, but essentially there are similar things. You know, what's in a court? A bench where the judge sits, a dot where the accused stands, witness box, advocates bench, gallery for witnesses and observers. Who makes up the court? Well, the judge, who is God, the advocate or lawyer, Jesus, us, the accused, the accuser, familiar spirits, or anyone, any other created being that can come and accuse, witnesses. Sometimes we have the seven spirits of God, our angels, etc. Biblical background to this, Zechariah 3, 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Verse 4, again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let him put a clean turban on his head. So he put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. That's a courtroom procedure. Joshua was the high priest, and he should have been the purest person in the whole of Israel. And yet he was seen as filthy rags, but he didn't change his own clothes. When we go into a court system, we're not coming in self-righteousness. God sees us as righteous, and we stand as righteous in his sight, which gives us the authority in the court. Luke 18:1, obviously the parable where Jesus was talking about prayer. At all times, they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city. She kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. For a while, he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God or respect men, yet because of the widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she'll wear me out. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God, who obviously is righteous, bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So in this instance, you know, Jesus was saying, of course, God is going to bring justice for his people, but we need to engage in faith. We must have faith in this process. So Jesus puts prayer into the judicial system. At no time does the woman address her adversary. She understands the importance of getting a verdict rendered in her favor from the judge. God will grant you victory speedily. So some people ask, is one time in the courts enough? Well, Job was persistent. You know, I'm not letting up. I'm standing my ground. My complaint is legitimate. Job goes on to say, if only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case, present my arguments. My judge would acquit me for good of all charges. So there's a sense where we need to be willing to be persistent, but actually using the verdict that we get is key. We don't have to keep going back, getting the same verdict over and over again, but we do have to be persistent to use the verdict and to outwork that verdict. So we need to know our authority to do so. So it's really important that we don't get into warfare trying to fight with an enemy that's already been defeated. We need to put him under our feet. To do that, we need to be above him. That's why we do it in the realms of heaven. So we need to get a verdict and a judgment in our favor in the court. So prayer is part of the judicial process, and it's the context about it is receiving authority and authorization from a court. That's what we're looking for. There are 650 different prayers in the Bible. Prayers and reference to prayer appear in 62 of the 66 books. The usual definition of prayer I would use is two-way communication, but actually it's not just two-way communication. It's total communication with God. Yeah, when Matthew 6:9, Jesus taught them, pray this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, so you forgive us our debtors. The key is the Father is in heaven. We need to see the kingdom, God's will, established in heaven so that it can be outworked on the earth. Therefore, we need to engage heaven to do this. Prayer is about engaging heaven, personally engaging with God. It's not about praying from here, hoping God hears us. It's engaging with him face to face in intimate relationship, talking to him, engaging the protocols of heaven in a kingdom way to see heaven come into the earth through our lives. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So there are certain words used when we associate with prayer that carry with them judicial or legal meanings and terminology. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, then I urge you that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. So there are, again, different words that are used. Prayer, supplication, petitions for a personal request, intercessions for others. That's a definition. A reverent petition made to God. In the law, the request of a complainant as stated in a complaint or in equity that the court grant aid or relief solicited. That's what a petition does. It's a request made to the court. Now, there are different ways of engaging the court system, which means we come and make requests on behalf of others, or we make requests on behalf of mandates and blueprints, in the sense of a petition that you make to the court. Not all court cases revolve the enemy. We can make a petition based on certain things. We can plead in the court for certain things. So petition, request, supplication, entreaty, thanksgiving are synonyms for that. Entreaty, an earnest request or petition or plea. Petition, a solemn supplication or request to a superior authority. These are the things that we need to relate to when we're talking about court cases. A formal written document requesting a right or benefit from a person or group in authority. So when we're making requests to the court, we need to understand how to make a court outwork in terms of protocol. And in the next session, I'll deal with that in more detail about what we do to make a case to present to a higher level court. So law, a formal written application requesting a court for a specific judicial action, a petition for appeal. See, they're interacting words that you find in all these things when it comes to understanding the legal process. The judicial action asked for in any such request, something requested or entreated. Matthew 7:7, keep asking and it will be given to you. Keep seeking and you will find. Keep knocking, it will be open to you. Now, I don't take this scripture and use it for a court case. I take this scripture and use it for interacting with God in relationship. I keep pursuing deeper and deeper. I keep engaging him deeper and deeper. You know, I'm looking at it from a perspective of when it comes to the court, I follow the procedure and I use the verdict. Luke 18:1, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. the parable of the persistent widow about engaging the judge. So it's really important that we do not get disappointed, disillusioned, let our heart become sick through hope deferred when we deal with court cases. We have to use the authority of the court and enforce that verdict. It doesn't necessarily mean everything changes in an instant. Don't be deceived in agreeing with the enemy. It didn't work if you didn't see a change immediately. You have to outwork the change, and you need to take the verdict and apply that to bring change and transformation into our thinking, into how we act, how we react, how we deal with situations needs to come from the outworking of the authority of the verdict, not from our habitual patterns of thinking, which may be set up in our mind because of previous experience in life. Matthew 21:22, whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. We must use faith to engage this process. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. This is what we're looking to do, see in a court, righteousness and justice. Righteousness operates in love. Justice is an outworking of the verdict, and it will be applying guilty or not guilty to the situation. The absolute standards of anything are set by God. We do not make those standards ourselves. We must come to the judge who carries the standards for what we're going to engage in. So everything God does is from his nature, who he is, and he is righteous. So God is interested in the right thing happening, justice being delivered for his creation, for us. So just and righteous is who he is not just what he does. And we need to know it's his nature. He himself has a throne where he rules, and that rule is based on righteousness and justice. Justice is a legal judicial term. God's kingdom is where his rule and reign is administered. His kingdom is in the heavenly realms and in and through us in the created order. Now, every one of us has had things stolen from us in our lives. We've all experienced situations which are unjust, unfair, difficult situations and circumstances where we can all feel aggrieved. Health in our destinies, in inheritance, in our dreams being fulfilled. You know, look at everything that's happened in the past, in past revivals. They've all been attacked and ultimately ended prematurely. Nations were supposed to prosper, have struggled with poverty. Church itself is not walking even in the power of the early apostolic era, let alone in the powers of the age to come. So there are things that we need to deal with. We need to get things restored back to God's original purpose and condition. Everything is, anything that's living short of what God's will is for us is an injustice and therefore not right in God's eyes. So look at your life. Think about the situations you're in. Look at your family. Look at the ecclesias you might be part of. And actually see, are you living short of what God's will is? If so, that's an injustice, and that can be brought before a court. The reasons that might be there are need to be dealt with. So we've all been robbed in so many areas, but now the books of heaven are being opened, and God is passing verdicts in favor of his children if we will bring the cases to the court. Zechariah 3:6-7 from another version says this: God's angel charged Joshua, orders from God of the angel armies, if you live the way I tell you and remain obedient in my service, you'll make the decisions around here and oversee my affairs, and all my attendants standing here will be your service. We need to learn to understand how to do that, be part of the decision-making process, and engage with the angelic realm in the things we do. So the whole courtroom is rigged in our favor because the judge is our father, Jesus is our advocate, the word of God is our witness or bill of rights. So we can all access and convene the court regardless of how sinful or unclean we may feel, because the filthy rags that we're wearing is how the enemy sees us. We need to make sure that we see ourselves standing in robes of righteousness. We don't have to clean ourselves up to come to the court. We go to the court and we will stand in that position of being righteous. Joshua, even though he was high priest, wasn't clean when he went to the court. He was given new robes, just like the prodigal son had given him from the father. It's about restoration of position, authority, a place of government, sonship. The whole representative of forgiveness is about being washed in the blood of Jesus that makes us righteous. We don't make ourselves right. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He justifies us. He gives us in that point where everything's exchanged through the cross. Joshua was given a new turban representing the mind of Christ. We can have a renewed mind and begin to think according to who we are from an internal perspective, not from what we've been told from a natural one, not through nature, nurture, or trauma. We need to be free from those things. 2 Corinthians 1:20, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So we can use the court to claim the promises of God. How many of those promises have we been robbed from because we don't know our legal rights? This is why it's so important to understand how we use the court system, the legal rights we have to hear our accuser, the legal rights we have to stand in sonship. So the promise wasn't just that we can go to the court to plead and face the accusations, but if we live in this whole way, we can oversee the affairs of the court and make decisions. But we have to learn to apply this in our own lives first, so that the authority that we have in walking this out in our own life, as we then walk in his ways, enables us then to outwork that in heaven. A lot of people want to do things over their region or over their nation without ever having done something over their own life. We must be living in the truth and revelation of these things for ourselves that will give us the authority then to have access to the other courts and to begin to oversee the affairs and make decisions. So the realm of God's kingdom government is available to us as a promise in Christ. We can rule and reign and be part of God's system of justice. We can use the judicial system to remove the enemy's authority. We can use the court system to give us legal authority to bring the kingdom from heaven to earth. Job 1:6-8. One day the angels came to report to God. Satan, who was his designated accuser, came along with him. God singled out Satan and said, "What have you been up to?" Satan answered, "God checking things out on the earth or going to and fro up and down." Our enemy is looking for opportunities by observing what we do, say, and think. So it's important that we know how to deal with that should he find an access point. Often when in the past, I felt a sense of something weighty or heavy or an oppressiveness, I always go and see, is there an accusation against me? Satan comes to the heavenly court as the accuser. You're the one who's being accused. The accuser, again, is courtroom language. An accuser is someone who has a case against you or accusations to present an individual against an individual, family, city, nation. There are many different levels of accusation. The court was where Satan asked God's permission to curse Job. He still uses the court to ask God's permission to be able to do these things. But when he has a legal right, God has to give him legal position and authority. That's why God doesn't refuse, because the court operates on a system of legal rights. Job, in his situation, Job 3:25, what I fear comes upon me and what I dread befalls me. That was the legal right that the enemy used. Where did that come from? From works rather than faith. And we can see that in how Job was trying to protect his children. What he did in trying to protect his children was he tried to put into things every day through fear rather than know God's provision and protection in faith. Peter, Luke 22:31, Simon, listen, Satan has asked excessively, and this is the amplified version, that all of you will be given up to him out of the power and keeping of God, that he might sift all of you like grain. But I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. So what he was going to go through, Jesus limited what could happen, just like God limited that Satan could not kill Job, but he could operate in legal authority. And the enemy was looking to do that with all the disciples. But what Peter went through, and Peter being restored and made whole, he was then encouraged to strengthen the others to use this in the future. So Satan asked excessively if he could destroy the disciples. Where did he ask? In the court, where Satan and other spirits asked permission to do those things on earth, including seeking permission to afflict us in some way. You know, we can't just hope that by God's grace and God's mercy, that those afflictions won't happen. It's like God is gracious and merciful, but he's wanting us to mature to a place where we go to the court and we deal with those things and we stop the afflictions happening. John 10:10, the thief comes only to rob, kill, destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. God wants to bless us. The enemy wants to steal from us. We need to stand firm and to deal with the enemy. So Satan has been using the legal system of the courtroom to get permission to rob, kill, and destroy us. Our words, our belief systems, our behavior, our generational line has given Satan the legal rights that he uses today. We need to remove those rights. So most people have probably not been going to the court to present our case and deal with the accusations against us. So we have been afflicted and suffering in lots of different ways. Often we've been defeated because we lack the knowledge to know what to do. We've not operated in the revelation of the judicial nature of the kingdom. Generational legalities can be in operation. Even if it's not something we've done, we know things are visited from third to fourth generation. If we're to use the legal system of the court, we need to understand the protocols of the court. We need to understand our legal standing before the court. We need to know how to stand covered by the blood of Jesus, the word of God, the love of God in the new covenant in which we now stand. Jesus is legally trained and he knows how to represent us in court. So if you fall short and sin, Jesus can represent you in the court because forgiveness is guaranteed because what he already took the punishment through the cross. The whole court system is rigged on our behalf because of the cross and the blood of Jesus, because it's an eternal heavenly record that constantly points to the fact that forgiveness belongs to us. Colossians 2:13, when you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having cancelled out all the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. He's taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. That's what Jesus has done on our behalf. We just have to take that and enforce it and outwork it from a judicial perspective. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, something that God does through what Jesus did. We don't make ourselves righteous. Philippians 3:9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. We stand in righteousness. Satan makes accusations against us day and night. We can see the charges he brings against us. He has no authority other than what we've given him. Therefore, we can see that authority removed. He's already been cast out. Therefore, use the legal system to enforce that victory in our lives. Everyone of us can make a petition, a request, a supplication, an entreaty to the court. This may be for justice. This may be for freedom from a bondage or a particular addiction. This may be for legal divorce or separation from a behavior, a stronghold, a mindset. But everything we do, the case must be based on something absolute, reliable, and dependable. It can't just go in wishful thinking. We need to have something to base the case in. We prepare a case based on God's precepts, statutes, and laws. Precepts is the very nature of who he is, a righteous judge and also a loving father. The statutes of protocols and principles of just, righteous, and justice. The laws, the revelation of truth as revealed in his word and promises. Use the truth to prepare the case. So we base the cases on God's promises that highlight the injustices that have occurred. We can't just go with, well, I think I might have been robbed and I think I might need this. We need to know. We need to know what belongs to us. We need to know our inheritance. We need to know what is justice so that we can then deal with the injustices. You have a scroll, a blueprint, mandates from God. Prophetically, God's spoken to you about things concerning your life. You use those things to say these things are not being fulfilled. Why? What dreams have you had about your life? You know, all these type of things, the promises God made to you, those are the things that you can rely on when you come to court. So we can make pleas to the court. These pleas have to have legal foundation on the basis to which, so we can make them. We need to know who God is so we can make those pleas effective. Psalm 23:3, he guides us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Plead the honor and glory of God's name. We use his name in our decrees and pleads. Plead God's relationship to you. He is your creator. Psalm 119:73, Romans 18:5, he's your father. Psalm 40:17, he's your helper. Isaiah 63:16, he's your redeemer. Hebrews 2:11, he's your brother. Romans 8:16, he's your co-heir. Luke 2:11, he's your savior. So you can use those relational things to make your case, so that you can use the authority of the word and the relationship to make your case with God. So you can plead God's attributes when you make a case: justice, compassion, righteousness, faithfulness, covenant keeping, mercy, loving kindness, covenant love. So plead the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the mercy seat. In any court of law, we must have legal standing in the court. Hebrews 9:12, he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. That is our right of standing before the court. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, our only way of access is to come through the blood of Jesus, coming through the cross into that place. So our standing in the court is by the blood of Jesus. We plead his finished work on the cross on our behalf in accordance with God's will and God's glory. We use that as the basis of our understanding of how to use the court. So plead the word of God and the promises of God. If God's word says something and you're not receiving it, use that in your plead. Quote God's promises reverently back to him, and remind the court of the promises that are backing up your court case. David pressed God to fulfill his promises. It's okay to do that. Remind God of his promises and his nature, and use that as part of your case, because that builds the case and brings faith for the case to be outworked. What happens in the court? Matthew 5:23. Agree quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Don't try and defend yourself by arguing your own case self-righteously. Absolutely key when it comes to doing this. We're not coming in self-righteousness. We're coming in righteousness because we've been made the righteousness of God in Christ. So the cross is where the legal issues of sin, judgment, and justice were dealt with. We stand having been made righteous without guilt, shame, or condemnation. We must not try to win our own case by defending ourselves. Don't argue. I thought about arguing when I first started using court cases, because something rose up in me. Well, I didn't do that. Well, I haven't done that. That's not a right accusation. But actually, even if I didn't do it, it's in my family line. We must agree with our adversary, not trying to be self-righteous. Don't try and hold on to your own life. Don't try and defend your own life. Hand it over to the judge for the verdict. True authority comes from the legal system of God's kingdom. That is the verdict that backs up this, and we have that authority to use it. It's like a policeman standing in a row with his hand up. He doesn't have much power in himself, but what he does have is the whole backing of the law behind him. Therefore, generally, people stop. Therefore, because the whole law is behind him, you will stop generally, simply because he lifts his hand. When the enemy knows that you know that you have that sort of authority, he will stop. I always like the clip in the Matrix, where when Neo sees the reality of the Matrix, and the enemy just runs, because he now knows his authority and the enemy cannot deceive him into thinking that he doesn't have that authority. So the verdict is announced and is recorded, and papers are written. Depending on the type of case, there may be different sorts of papers: the right to freedom, the right to ownership or custody, separation, divorce papers, court orders, restraining orders. We get the scrolls, the papers from heaven, that declare our unjust situation must change. They have to change, as all of heaven backs up that verdict, including the angelic realm and God himself. We must know, believe, and act in faith according to the verdict. If we don't, it's easy to get deceived. We are responsible for enforcing the verdict. It won't just happen unless we use it effectively. Restitution is a biblical principle. Jubilee is the ultimate restitution. Proverbs 6:31. If he is found out, he must restore seven times what he stole, and he must give the whole substance of his house. We want to see restitution from what the enemy has robbed and stolen, and we want to see things restored back seven times. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily that we're looking for seven things times for ourselves, but we're looking for that outworked in the kingdom. You know, it's not only what he's stolen from you, there's booty, spoils of war, and plunder that he's taken from the whole church that we need to start to get back. Satan's trophy room needs to be plundered and emptied. So in the last days in which we live, God has opened up books and he's going to release justice. We will reap what many generations have sown, I believe. We're going to start to see things, heritage released in this generation. Restoration of that which has been stolen from God's people. Our full heritage restored. The restoration of all things. All the promises of God restored. One generation will receive all the rewards of the prayers made by all the saints down through the ages, because we're going to see the consummation of the ages that brings us into the ages to come. Every promise ever made to any saint will be fulfilled. God will fulfill those promises, and he's looking for a generation who knows how to engage those promises, receive them, and then activate them. It is time for justice. We can receive the verdict in our favor because we're sons of God standing in righteousness. How do you engage and convene the court? By faith. Putting all things we've learned about fixing our eyes on Jesus, focusing our attention, start thinking about the court, start opening the eyes of your heart, engage the court, use your imagination as a doorway into the experience. Listen to the proceedings as thoughts in your mind. That's generally what happens. Some people get a visual thing and they're there and they can see it all happening and they're hearing it all happening. Sometimes you go before the court and you just get the perceptions and proceedings as thoughts in your mind. That's okay. Let the Holy Spirit guide you, teach you in the process. We must honor and respect the judge, the court, the angels, the cloud of witnesses. Don't treat it lightly. It's a court situation is a serious thing. Don't be impatient, angry, or frustrated. Thanksgiving, praise are good attitudes to have, as the verdict is already assured if we follow the protocol. So come with a thankful, praising heart. We enter his courts with thanksgiving and praise. We must judge ourselves first. Admit the sin, repent, renounce, ask God to cleanse you. The blood is there for you and it speaks on your behalf. Well, didn't you just say that it was already done? Yes, but you have to own the situation. If you don't admit and own the situation, then you can't turn from it, and therefore the enemy will still see that he has a legal right. So you need to use this to help in the process. The court can deal with the accusations. The court can also deal with injustices. We need to learn to prepare a case. It's important that we understand how to prepare a case. Don't just go into the court unprepared. Be ready. If it's something that you know that the enemy has got, do the groundwork before you go. Then it's really easy just to come into agreement and accept the accusations. Why is it called a mobile court? Well, it's a mobile court is a courtroom that can be in session whenever you need it and wherever you need it. It can be formed around you. It's always open and ready when you are. The throne of God is mobile and appears in that court. Daniel 7:9, he sat on a fiery throne with wheels of blazing fire. It was mobile. Personal example of doing a court case. Now, this is just a base framework. I don't use the words like this now. I use these words when I first was learning so I could get the understanding of the protocol. I can do a court case sometimes, you know, in a minute or so, you know, but it's good to start with a framework, then make it your own. Make the words yours. Use it, adapt it, take it so that you can use those words. Father, I step into the place of responsibility in the governmental courts of heaven. I accept responsibility, firstly, as a priest of my own life. I take the coverings of the word of God, the blood of Jesus. I place it over my head as a covering of your love. Father, I have sinned. Confess whatever it is that you're looking to deal with. If there's a secret, hidden struggle, whatever it is, accept responsibility for this area, giving access and expression that sin. Today, I stand and take responsibility. I repent and renounce this behavior or mindset. I call my accusers to come forth before this court. I demand to hear the accusation and all the legal rights associated with it. Every demonic spirit associated with this area of my life who accuses me, I agree with you quickly. Don't argue. When the accusations come, agree with them. Accept the accusation. That then triggers the process and the verdict. I agree with my adversary. I say, yes, I have sinned. I ask you, Father, to judge me according to the covering of your love, the blood of Jesus, for my life. If there's a generational issue, forgive the people who've caused that to come into your life, and again, repent on their behalf. Judge, destroy this yoke in me and the power of sin over me. I ask for this divorce papers from its influence. I confess that I'm divorced from this influence in my life. I ask you to judge it in me according to the papers. Separate it from me and judge it so that I do not operate by default in my brain in the habitual patterns of thought and out of the desires that are birthed in brokenness. What that means is sometimes we act instinctively, habitually, because we just always respond that way. It's a pattern, a default pattern in our mind. We need to see those patterns broken because they're mostly birthed out of brokenness. That's where those patterns formed in us out of the things that have happened in our lives. We need to make sure that we break those patterns, and those patterns are broken using the verdict. So I judge my life according to the testimony of your covering. I release this covering over all who are standing here. Release the judgment over everything that's associated with this area in my life. I'm releasing the verdict, not guilty. Release the judgment according to the testimony in my life, because I'm now free from its power. I take the papers into my heart, my mountain. I step back into the earthly realm. I administer justice into the world around me and into every circumstance of my life and arena of influence affected by this issue of enslavement. If you're dealing with something which is an issue like that, obviously there are lots of other different issues that you can deal with. I am judged, divorced from heaven in Jesus' name. And that's a bit long-winded, but it gives you a basic pattern. You know, I don't use the words like that now because I know when I'm saying things that the court knows that I'm saying them, the enemy knows that I'm saying them. Therefore, you know, I use a shortened form of this, but start somewhere and develop your own process. Knowing our identity as kings and priests with the right access to the heavenly realms is key if we're going to continue to outwork that. We need to know our authority as sons. We need to know our calling, our spheres of influence. Keep practicing engaging this. Outwork this practically in your life in different ways. Learn to build up cases. Learn to engage and understand how this works out. Access the thrones and the courts by faith. A corporate example is using the same basic framework, but you're standing in identification. You must have a mandate and authorization from the court to stand on behalf of someone or something else. You can't just do it because you think you might like to do it. If it's in your sphere of government, you can. If it's, say, let's within your family sphere, you can stand on behalf of your family. You know, if you have a sphere of government over your city or area, you can stand on behalf of that. But it must be one of your spheres of influence. You have to be willing to identify with what you're representing. If you don't carry it in your heart, you're unlikely to have a mandate and authority to do it. You know, if you're doing it for a family member, you can do it for the church, you can do it for your town, city, region, your nation, your planet, solar system, the whole galaxy, only if you have that as your sphere of authority, or you're given a direct mandate to do it specifically by God in a particular instance. You can do that for the whole government that goes on. We've done many court cases corporately in various groups over the past few years. We have testimonies of the results, using the verdicts to remove obstacles, blockages, different things. We use that process within our benches of 3, 7, or 12, and all our mountains to use the authority of the courts to deal with those things. When we do this, we found it helpful to all step into the court together, all stand under the covering of God's love. One person usually presents the case, and then we look to hear the accusations. Then what we found is we don't try and all speak out the accusations that we're hearing in live real time, because that can be distracting for others who are listening. We step back into this realm, share what we heard individually, what we receive, write down the accusations, then we all come into agreement and accept our guilt at that point. Now, often also when we do a court case in advance, we would ask each person to make sure that there's nothing in their own life which gives the enemy any access to the same thing that we're going to deal with in the court case, so that we're not going to having to dealing with our own stuff. We're coming to deal with the accusations for the corporate identity. So we step back into the court, we deal with the accusations, you know, that we stand under the covering, we might repent, renounce, and each one deals with the accusations that they heard. You know, initially when we did this, you know, a more experienced person would represent the group in the whole process and deal with the accusations that were brought. You know, now we've encouraged everyone to do it because people are more experienced in how to deal with accusations. Often one person ties it up at the end, the judgments are made, the verdicts received, we receive the verdict, we receive the papers, we may make declarations and decrees that outwork that. We can also stand as an individual to identify with a person or an area that we have responsibility for. It must be in your sphere of influence to do that, or a direct mandate. And I stress that because I really don't want people just thinking they can just go and into a court and try and do anything. You know, we have to be willing to identify with who or what you're representing. If it's a family member or these things, you can outwork those things in a practical way. So what I would encourage you to do is just think of something that you'd like to bring to a case as we just do an activation. Think of something personal. I think it's probably the easiest way to do it because you know you have authority over the personal things in your life. If God shows you anything corporate or something, then feel free to deal with that. But just prepare your heart, prepare things for that. I'd encourage you again just to relax. Don't strive. Just let it flow. Just close your eyes. Just start thinking about that issue. It may be something that's familiar that's blocking a behavior. It could be something within your soul, one of your gateways you want to deal with. Just activate, open the eyes of your heart, and by faith, choose to convene the court around you and step into the court. Stand under the covering of the word, the blood of Jesus in the new covenant, and just allow God to give you those robes of righteousness and just demand to hear the accusation that comes for that situation. The accusations may come as thoughts, they may come as memories, they may come as impressions. As you hear the accusations, be prepared to own them, identify with them. If they're generational, choose to forgive and release those who've opened the door to your generational line, and then repent and renounce. If there's something personally for yourself, just be willing to repent and renounce that from your heart. Having dealt with the accusations, hear the judge's verdict, not guilty. Receive the verdict, the judgment that's been given. Receive it as written document, scroll, that you can take and place into your own heart. Now, you can see justice delivered, the judgment released against your accusers, who now hear that you're not guilty and they have no legal right to afflict you or oppress you or access this area in your life again. So then take those papers and act on them. Know your authority. Should the enemy do a contempt of court and break the order by bringing that thought back to you or trying to deceive you into thinking this didn't work, take captive that thought, and you can call for a contempt of court where you bring the accuser back before the court. You don't have to face the accusations again unless you've given in to them or agreed with them. But you ask the judge to deal with the contempt of court. You may need to do that a few times, but the enemy does not like to come into contempt because of what the judge can do. So just use this as a basic format. If you're going to make a case for justice over something that's been robbed or a promise of God, then you can use in making the case and pleading the case, you can come before the judge and you can use the promises, the inheritance, whatever it is that might have been robbed from you, and ask for it to be restored. You want justice to be done. So I would encourage you to practice this. And you know, those of you probably done this a lot, that's great. But just make sure that you know your authority, that you know the reality of the government that you carry to be able to outwork that verdict, and continue to use that verdict to stay free, to live free, to be free, and to give that freedom away to others. I'll leave it there. Next time we'll look at the different courts and the different protocols of those courts and how to make cases for those courts, so that those courts be something you can start to take charge of, you can use and make legislation. We'll look at some examples of legislation to use in the court system. Okay, see you next time.